Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. I'm actually trying something a little bit new today. My phone's up here. You may not be able to see it, but I have it actually on our website on Facebook. If you did not know, Babcock Road, we actually do have some social media, so we do have a Facebook page. So I am currently trying to or attempting to stream live right now. So those that are on and you're getting this, welcome everybody. You may have noticed that we were not here last week. We actually got to go to College Station and celebrate Candace's birthday there. As many of you know, we have one of our boys actually attends there, and he's in the Corps and got to march, and that was amazing seeing it. And it's an experience, let me tell you. We went to a thing called Midnight Yell, and that was just, they actually practice so that you know how and what to say when you're at the actual game. It is neat, I'll put it that way. It's interesting. I couldn't understand half the things they said, but you know that's what Google's for. But it's good to be here today. I wish I could say that this message today is going to be one of my more lighthearted sermons, but I'll be honest with you, it's not. There is a phrase I grew up hearing that went something like this. When you turn out the light, all that is left is darkness. It's a simple but, I'd say, sobering saying. Most of us know what it's like to be in eternal darkness. A power outage in the middle of the night when suddenly the familiar becomes frightening. The shadows start to seem bigger, the silence louder, and every step feels a little more uncertain. Now, sometimes it's not just a physical light that goes out. Sometimes the light of peace, of safety, and innocence gets snuffed out by the cruelty of this broken world. And when that happens, it can feel like the whole world has gone pitch black. Just a few weeks ago, Wednesday, August 27th, the city of Minneapolis was plunged into such a meaningless moment of darkness. During a morning mass at Annunciation Catholic Church, a service meant to remind children of hope, a gunman opened fire through the windows. Two children, just 8 and 10 years old, were killed. 17 others were wounded, 14 children and 3 elderly practitioners. You could say chaos and terror swept through what was meant to be a place of worship, safety, and of peace. Then the coward that this shooter was took his own life. I'll be honest with you, I wish that I didn't have to be up here today at the pulpit talking about this. I wish I could stand here and talk only about lighter things. But when tragedy strikes our nation, which we know too well here in San Antonio with the shooting 3 years ago and the flood just recently, when events like this happens, I believe as a church, we have a duty. We have an obligation to speak up. We cannot and we should not be silent. Because yet even in this darkness, God's word declares a truth that stands unshaken. Excuse me. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This morning we're going to wrestle with that verse. What does it mean when the lights go out? How do we face the reality of darkness, the resistance of evil, and the grief of tragedy, while still holding fast to the promise of God's unquenchable light? I'm not going to sugarcoat this today, because the Bible doesn't sugarcoat what it means to exist in darkness. From the opening chapters of Genesis, Scripture introduces us to the reality that darkness exists, and it must be pushed back by the power of God. excuse me again. Genesis 1:3-4 says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness." Notice something here in that verse. He said the light was good, but he never commented about the darkness. See, darkness is more than absence of physical light. It represents chaos, sin, confusion, and yes, very much so, evil. In the Old Testament, darkness was one of the plagues of Egypt, so thick that the people could not see one another. The psalmist wrote, "Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." When Jesus was crucified, Matthew tells us that darkness covered the land for 3 hours. It was a sign of judgment and also a sign of grief. So yes, darkness is real. On August 27th, Minneapolis experienced darkness in one of the most gut-wrenching forms imaginable. Darkness always brings with it, I think, these three things. First, darkness of violence. That gunman was filled with hate, with confusion, with despair. He had a lot of things and problems in his life. He didn't have a church to be there. Matter of fact, written on many of the items that he had, talked about his hatred, about the hatred towards the church. Some of the youngest victims were children who came to pray for a future filled with hope. Think about that. The Mass was literally called a future filled with hope. And it was interrupted by gunfire. Hope itself, I guess you could say, literally came under fire. Second, there's the darkness of fear. Imagine being a child in that sanctuary, singing, praying, and then hearing the shots ring out. The windows shattering, the screams echoing. Some children even dove under the pews. Others just froze in pure terror. Still others, there was a little bit of a light that shining through at that moment. There's this 10-year-old boy, this amazing young man named Victor. He threw himself on top of his friend in order to shield him from the bullets. Third, there's the darkness of grief. Families were grieving. Parents are planning funerals for their children. Grandparents are asking why. Teachers are traumatized. A whole community is carrying wounds that honestly will probably never heal. Let's be honest, when we hear news like this, it feels like the lights went out. The world feels a little bit darker. The air feels heavier. And our hearts ache with questions. Where was God? Why do these things happen? And finally, how in the world do we go on? If you've asked those questions, trust me, you are not alone. We've all been there. We've all faced things in our lives that have made us go, why, God? Why did you allow this to happen? I had a sister who eventually took her own life. And I sat there and I asked, why, God? Why did you allow this to happen? A mother who had to eventually be taken off of life support. And I asked the question, why, God? You're not alone. You see, the psalmist cried them out. The prophets wrestled with these questions. Even Jesus himself, hanging on the cross, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, the reality of darkness is undeniable. But, it is not the end of the story. Let's break down what Jonathan read earlier in John 1, 1 through 5. I'm going to reread it, and then we're going to break it down a little bit. So feel free to join me if you want to. I tend to use the ESV's version, so it might be a little bit different than yours. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that had been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Amen. Each of these verses, I could probably spend a sermon on each one of them, break it down, but let's look at a couple of three key characteristics that we find in them about who Jesus is. First, it says, the Word is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, the actual Greek word that we use, or that they're using, actually comes from the word logos. And it's a term that is very rich with meaning. The first 18 verses of John counter many of what I call the false beliefs of God. There's many, I don't even want to call them denominations, there's many false religions, false Christianities that will say that Jesus himself was just a created being, that he was separate from God. But these verses, they contradict that. The verses establish that the universe had the beginning, contrary to the idea that it had always been eternal. It also states that God has existed from that beginning. This verse also makes it noticeable clear that with this logos, this Jesus, is identical and the same as their creator. The Word was God. This begins to establish the concept of the Trinity, where God is one being in three distinct persons. Second, Jesus is creator. Verse 3 insists that all things were made through him. He is not only the redeemer, but also the maker. If you are there from the beginning to create something, how could you be created later? It doesn't make any logical sense. Christ was there at the beginning. And then third, Jesus is life and light. And that's what I really want us to finish focusing on today. Verse 4 declares, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." John proclaims Christ's role as the giver of eternal life. John will spend much more of the time later in the gospel explaining Jesus' role in bringing life to mankind. The verse also refers to Jesus using the second of John's seven names for Jesus, the light. This is interesting because to Hebrew, the light was the ultimate value. All good things were said to be light, and evil was darkness. I guess a modern parallel to this might be how Americans idolize all things in relationship to freedom. Light implies revealing. Jesus not only exposes our sinfulness, but he also illuminates a way to be saved from it. Light implies knowledge and awareness. Darkness, on the other hand, implies ignorance. For some, darkness is a deliberate choice. They know what they're doing is wrong, so they prefer to try to hide from the truth. But light guides and comforts. It can be infuriating, get that big word out there, it can be very infuriating to someone who wants to stay in the shadows. The light, in this case, is specifically for mankind. Jesus will later proclaim himself as the light of this world. See, light is verse 5. Let's go to verse 5. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Light came to the world during a dark time. Sadly, mankind didn't respond very well to Jesus, to that light. The second phrase of the verse is sometimes translated as, the darkness did not overcome it, or the darkness did not comprehend it. I'm going to try here a little Greek again. You guys know how well I am with Greek words. The root word is katalabano, which can mean acquire, grasp, or lay hold of. Since a light is associated with knowledge, this means that Jesus is not understood by the word at large, by the world at large. The world doesn't, for the most part, get or comprehend who Jesus actually is and what his purpose is. Many people who reject the gospel do so because, frankly, they just misunderstand it. The inability to see Jesus for what he truly is has more to do with a person's stubbornness than with their intellect. The evidence is there, but those who prefer darkness will not see it for what it is. You can put a book in front of a little kid and ask him to read it, and then he can comprehend it. But if he doesn't spend the time to actually read it, he'll never be able to comprehend it. If I was to give a test to one of my kids and they chose not to study for the test, it's not because they were not smart, it's because they made the choice not to study. Gospel is there. The scriptures are there. So to claim ignorance is ridiculous because everyone has the ability to read, to learn. It's by choice that they don't. Now, when I was a kid, one of my favorite things to do, places to go, was through caverns. I loved going through caverns. In Oklahoma, we had a very large cavern complex called the Alabaster Caverns. I had probably been there so many times that, honestly, when I was about 12, 13 years old, I probably could have did the tour myself. I probably knew more about it than most of the tour guides. I was also very fortunate and blessed that I had parents that were retired, and during summer months, we got to travel all over the United States, and everywhere that there is a cavern system, they stop, and I'm assuming it was partially because they enjoyed doing it, but also because they knew how much I enjoyed doing it. And one of my favorite caverns, which hopefully someday we might be able to go to, hint, hint, I'm looking at my wife over here, is Carlsbad Caverns. I'd been there maybe twice when I was a little kid. It is an amazing complex. You go down miles and miles into this cavern system, and then it opens up into this giant, what they call theater, huge room. It's actually the largest, if I remember right, the largest room in a cavern in the United States. And they tell everybody when we get in there to take all the devices, anything we have, a watch, a cell phone, a flashlight, anything that had even the slightest bit of light on it, to cover it up or turn it off. And then once we do that, they turn out the light in this huge, vast theater area, room, becomes pitch dark. You cannot see the hand in front of your face. The reason why they tell you to turn out that light is because even the smallest, the most insignificant little glimmer of light pierces through that entire cavern of darkness. See, the same is true spiritually. Darkness may roar, but it cannot extinguish Christ's light. Death may sting, but it cannot cancel resurrection. Evil may wound, but it cannot overthrow God's kingdom. If I was to give a broad theme for John's gospel, it would be that Jesus came into this world covered, a world covered in darkness, and through the darkness he fought back through temptation, opposition, betrayal, and even crucifixion. And none of them could prevail his light. And then, as we all know, on Easter morning, the stone was rolled away and the darkness was defeated once and for all. Darkness can cover, but the thing about darkness is it cannot conquer. That little light in that big, huge, vast cavern conquered the entire darkness. Think of it this way. Darkness may cover light temporarily, like clouds covering the sun, but the sun, it's still shining. It has not been extinguished. The same is true with Christ. Evil may seem overwhelming. Tragedy may cloud our vision, but Christ's light has not gone out. It will never go out. So how do we live then when it seems like this light has gone out? How do we hold on to hope when tragedy strikes, when violence spreads, when grief overwhelms us? John's gospel doesn't just describe the light, it calls us to walk in it. We are called first to believe in the light. John 1:7 later on talks about John the Baptist. It says, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. The first response to God's light is belief. When tragedy shakes us, belief is not always easy. We're tempted to doubt, to despair. But faith means clinging to the truth that even when everything else feels dark, Christ is still shining. Next, we're called to walk in the light. Again, 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. See, walking in the light means living in honesty, integrity, and love. It means resisting that pool of sin and reflecting the light back into the world. This is why the church matters so deeply in moments like these. We're called to be a city on a hill, a light that cannot be hidden, one that should not be hidden. When tragedy strikes, the people of God must shine brighter with compassion, generosity, and with love. We're not called to come into the church building and just have fellowship. We are called to take what we learn and to spread it out into the world. We are called to shine the light. All right, a little bit more lighter. Who in here remembers the song, This Little Light of Mine? Come on, somebody, you guys have heard it. It goes a little something like this if you haven't. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. All around, join me if you want to, the neighborhood. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I'm cutting a little bit. Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. All right, we sang that song with joy as kids. I loved it sitting in that chair in there and we're singing and then we get to that line. I'm not going to let Satan blow it out. No, no, I'm going to let it shine. I used to love that as a kid, hopping out of the chair. Even as children, we still understood the message. Our light, God's light in us, was never meant to be hidden under a bush. It was meant to shine. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14 through 16, he says, again, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The darkness we witnessed on August 27th will not be overcome by silence. It will not be able to be pushed away and put under a bushel. It will not be pushed back by apathy. It will not be healed by despair, but it will be overcome by the light of Christ shining brightly through the darkness by us, by his people. Every prayer offered is a spark. Every meal delivered to a hurting neighbor is a beam of hope. Every act of kindness towards grieving families is a ray of light piercing through that shadow. This is how we shine. This is how we glorify our Father in heaven. So don't hide your light. Don't let fear dim it. Don't let grief blow it out. Let it shine everywhere, all the time. Let it shine. We are to be the light of the world. We are to be that shining hill, built on a hill. The darkness on August 27th was dark. But the light is so much greater than that darkness. We can have hope when the light goes out. And let's talk a second about hope. Let's talk about the hope of resurrection. The children who died at that school are not lost forever. Because Jesus lives, they live. Because the tomb is empty, death is defeated. Revelation 21 promises a day when God will wipe away every tear, when there will be no more death or mourning or crying of pain. There is hope of God's presence. Psalm 23 reminds us, even though I walk through the darkest valley or the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Notice that God doesn't promise to spare us from every valley, but what he does promise is that he will be with us. And then there is the hope of victory. John 1:5 is not wishful thinking. It is a declaration of victory. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. At the cross, Jesus absorbed the full weight of evil, of violence, and of sin. But on the third day, he rose victorious. Darkness has not won. Darkness cannot win. Darkness will never win. So what do we do then when the lights go out? We acknowledge the reality of darkness. It is real, and yes, it hurts. We proclaim the power of the light. Jesus has come, and his light cannot be overcome. We commit to living in the light, walking by faith, shining with love. We hold fast to hope, the hope of resurrection, presence, and the ultimate victory. I want to close with this story. It's a short one. During World War II, the city of London, as you may remember, was endured night after night by bombings. Entire neighborhoods were destroyed. Families lived in constant fear. But one of the most remarkable things about that time was the courage of every ordinary citizen. After the bombing raids, people would emerge from underground shelters, clear the rubble, and hang lanterns in the windows. It is their way of saying, the light still shines. We are not defeated. That's our call today. Even when tragedy strikes, when the lights seem to go out, we hang the lantern of Christ's love in the window of our hearts. We shine with hope. We declare to the broken world, the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. Some of you right now might be living in your own form of darkness. Some of you might have been walking outside of the light, and now you're asking, okay, I'm ready to come into the light. I'm ready to accept Christ as my Savior. If today is that time, if today is a time where you say, you know what, I see that light. That little light is piercing through the darkness of my heart. I am ready to come forward and to take in the full light of Christ. There is no better time than today to do so. So as we get ready to sing this last song, I urge you, come forward if you will.